This morning, we are continuing with Genesis, but if you remember when we started this series almost a year ago, that's how long it's been, that we said that we would stop and any time that something was mentioned in the New Testament Scripture, explore that. Well, this morning, we're not quite finished with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and actually, I mean, we are in a sense, finished with the story of its destruction. But Jesus himself says in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Is that working today? Good. Remember Lot's wife. And we're going to read chapter 17. We're going to see that that is in the context of Jesus talking about his second coming. So if you would turn with me to chapter 17, verse 20, and we'll begin. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, the disciples, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Just be with us this morning as we go through this passage of Scripture and remember the importance of remembering what happened to Lot's wife. Thank you. You're an awesome God. In your name we pray. Amen. So what happened to Lot's wife? If you remember the story, when they were escaping, she, after being told by the angels not to look back, she looked back at Sodom and became salt, a pillar of salt. Why did she look back? Have you ever considered that? Why did Lot's wife look back at the city as it was being destroyed after she was told not to? Now, I don't think there's any clear answer, or at least it's not in the text, why she looked back. But I just got to kind of thinking about Lot, thinking about the story. You remember when, after Abraham came out of Egypt, his nephew was with him. And they went into an area, and their shepherds began to fight among, quarrel amongst themselves. They had both become very rich. Lot, being associated with Abraham, had benefited from the blessing of God that God bestowed on Abraham, and so they had both become quite wealthy. Had many sheep and had herds, and so Abraham goes to Lot and says, "Listen, why are we fighting amongst ourselves? Why is this going on? So look, there's all this land here. You take one side, I'll take the other." And so Lot looked at the land, it says, and he saw green valleys and a very lush land for his herds. And so he chose to go to the Jordan Valley, where the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah and three other cities were. So he chose to go over there. Now, he chose to go over there because of the green. You know, it was rich in that sense. and it was perfect for his herds. But we later find him, if you remember the story of Kedar Lamor and the kings that came and took the inhabitants of Sodom, we find Lot in the city now. Why was Lot in the city? That's the big question. You know, I'm just sitting there going, well, here he is. He's got all this wealth. He surely needs to be out where there's land and where, you know, and allowing the sheep to. Why does he end up in the city? Peter tells us that Lot was a righteous man. Now, there is some question as to what that really means. In what way was he righteous? Well, Peter tells us that he was tormented by the sensual sins and the wickedness of the city. He was tormented by that. And so that's just kind of, I'm like going, well, if he was tormented, again, why did he find himself in the city? He may have been in somewhat of a prominent position because if you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when the angels get there, they get to the front gate, and who meets them? Lot does. And back then, there were leaders who sat at the front gate of the city who would solve disputes. Now, if Lot was a righteous man, that kind of makes sense to me because even the unrighteous want a righteous man on their side when they're disputing, right? So, I mean, it makes a little bit of sense. But why was he there still? And I almost kind of wonder if it wasn't, if it wasn't his wife. If it wasn't the fact that she liked the things of Sodom. We know that Sodom was a wealthy place. Remember Isaiah last week when Isaiah says that they had pride and they had excess of food, but they did not consider the poor. They were a wealthy city. They had a lot of wealth. And I'm wondering if Lot's wife kind of liked that. And she liked the position she played because possibly Lot had some position of authority. I just kind of wonder if that's kind of what's going on. And then you consider what Jesus says here. He says, remember Lot's wife. And then you read a little bit further, and he talks about, he says, remember Lot's wife, after he warns, you know, the one who's on the rooftop, don't look back. The one who's in the field, don't look back. You know, what would they be looking back for? Well, my stuff. I got to take my stuff, you know. And so I think, and just pure speculation here, but I think Lot's wife, when she looked back, she was looking back and just thinking about what she was losing, you know. And there could even be something there where she actually turned to go get something. I could imagine that happening. Oh, wait, my precious jewels, my necklace. You know, and then the pillar of salt was just a part of the destruction, you know. But the fact is that she looked back, and most likely in the context of what Jesus says, she looked back because she was attached to her world. She was attached to her world. I just kind of want to set this up here. And we got to remember that the reason why she may be looking back is because of her world, because it plays in a part in what Jesus has to say about his return, his second coming. Now, in 17:20, it begins with the Pharisees coming up to Jesus and asking him about the kingdom of God. Now, why would they be asking him about the kingdom of God? Well, his gospel message, his good news was the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, so the Pharisees, you know, if this was really the Messiah that they were expecting, he would have the answer. You know, when are you going to do it? And in fact, maybe not just, they might not have just been asking him, they might have been pressuring him, because the fact is, the Pharisees and many people in Israel at that time had this misconception about the Messiah, about how he was going to return, how he was going to appear, what was going to happen. The Messiah didn't, the prophecies of the Messiah actually developed during the exile, when Israel was taken captive by Assyria and Judah was taken captive by Babylon and Persia. And during that 70-year period that they were there, close to a 70-year period, the promises of someone who's going to come and rescue them begin to develop. When you don't have any hope, you latch onto what you can get, right? You know, whatever hope you can get. But it never was clearly told them how and in what way or so forth. Well, they get to go back home. Under the king of Persia, they get to go back home. They start building the city again and so forth. But then later Rome comes and Rome captures them. And Rome has them for several hundred years. And you can imagine that, again, at this time when they are very... They're wanting to be a free people, a free country. They don't want to be under the yoke of Rome. This idea of Messiah pops up again, and it even begins to get more developed. And people were being told that the Messiah was going to be this conquering warrior, this kingly warrior that would come and would rally all of Israel to him, and then that they would throw off the bondage and yoke of Rome, and that through the nation of Israel, the world would be ruled and have peace and so forth. So they were looking for this guy to stand up and say, I'm he, you know, and a warrior, a conquering warrior. So here's Jesus. They ask him, the kingdom of God, when will the kingdom of God come? And his answer is, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there it is. Well, why did he say that? Because during his day, there were several people who were being proposed as the Messiah. It wasn't just Jesus. This was a time period that many people were, everybody was looking, everybody was watching. So if somebody seemed to fit the conception that they had and maybe a few of the scriptures, then they would point to that guy and say, he's the Messiah. And it was happening all over. He's the Messiah. The Romans killed him. He's the Messiah. The Romans killed him. He's the Messiah. Romans killed him. He's the Messiah. Romans killed him. It just kept happening and happening. The Romans were very vigilant in squashing anything that would cause an uproar in Israel. So here they are asking him when. Jesus is just saying, man, you guys are already not even looking in the right place. Look at everybody. There he is over there, and there he's there. And he says to them, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So when will the kingdom of God come? And his answer, not the way you expect it. It's not the way that you expect it. You expect the big conquering king, the warrior, not someone who was humbly born in a stable and laid in a manger. And they were too blind to see that the kingdom, Jesus Christ himself, was in the midst of them. Now, this is interesting because then Jesus turns around to his disciples. Now, he says the kingdom is here. It's already begun. The kingdom has come. The Messiah is here. But then he turns around to his disciples and he says, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Now he uses what the Pharisees just, the whole event that just happened. He used the Pharisees coming and asking about the kingdom of God. Then he turns around to his disciples and says, you know, there's going to be a period when you are going to be looking for something too. And that's not going to be the kingdom of God. It's going to be when I come back. Now I'm sure the disciples honestly didn't know what he was talking about at this point. You know, some of them still had, even though they believed Jesus was the Messiah, I think some of them still had that concept in their mind, and they were waiting for Jesus to you know, raise the standard and call to arms. You know, they would have never had, at this point, had the idea that he was going to die on the cross for them. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about when and how. He's made promises that he will come back. Verse 22 says, a time will come when Christians look for Jesus' return to happen in a certain way. In a certain way. The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. So there's actually, scholars feel that the reason why he uses days in this passage is because he refers to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. I kind of wonder if he doesn't use this because he's referring to two separate events. The first event was the Advent, when he became a baby, when the kingdom of God came to earth, The second event is his imminent return. But he comes to conquer and set up a new kingdom. But what's interesting is over the years, Christians have not seemed to be content with just the fact that he was going to come again. When he refers to the days of Lot and the days of Noah, he is equating his return with the judgment. The final coming will be judgment, a time of judgment. And as we'll see in this passage even later on, there's a reference to judgment. I almost wonder if, like I said, I don't think Christians are content with just the fact that he's coming back. And I'm just going to be honest. Let me step on some toes today. I almost wonder if the pre-rapture and mid-rapture isn't what he is speaking of here. Not in a positive sense either. More in a negative sense. Now, some of you might be surprised to understand that I am not a pre-tribulationist or a mid-tribulationist. In fact, I really didn't have any opinion on it until last year. As we went through Revelations in our men's Bible study, and I began to see that I didn't see any real reference to the rapture. I know that people say it's there, but reading Revelation, I didn't see anything there. And so I began to study it more, I began to look at it more. And I've come to the conclusion that the rapture just happens when Jesus comes back. And I'm going to support that here, but I don't want you to now, all you pre-tribulation rapturists, not listen to anything else I say now. Okay. Hey, you read the Left Behind series. You can listen to what I'm saying. All right. Okay. Because I think that's where most people get their idea of pre-tribulation is from the Left Behind series or from stories, you know. So please listen to me. Please listen to what I'm saying here. This is not all about the rapture, but I feel like it kind of is because, like I said, some people are going to be looking for one of the days of Christ, and one of the days that we deemed is of Christ is this rapture before his second coming. And Jesus says to them, 23, and they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not go out or follow them. And then he goes on to say, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. So there will be people who are looking for a sign, and frankly, there will be people who take advantage of this. And these are the date setters, the sign pointers. You know, we're so fascinated with this. When is the end coming? Well, you got the four blood moons. You've got, look at all the different signs of the times. Now, I'm not denying that Jesus didn't tell us to watch. And the parallel passage actually to 17, Luke 17 is Matthew 22. He goes into a little bit more detail in Matthew 22. He just doesn't say, remember Lot's wife. But he does say watch, but what he is saying is be prepared. Understand that it's coming. I'm coming again. So be prepared and watch. But there will be people who take advantage of those who are looking for the sign, who are wanting to see something happen the way that they've come to believe it will happen, just like the Pharisees in Israel when it came to the coming Messiah. And so I almost wonder if the pre-tribulation rapture or mid-tribulation rapture is just something that's so much, it's akin to the concept of the conquering Messiah coming. You see, we Christians don't want to go through the tribulation, do we? Let's be honest. Who wants to be persecuted? Who wants to possibly suffer physical pain and torment? I mean, none of us want to. And so we develop this idea, all right, Jesus is going to take us back before all that starts happening. I'll make a strong statement here. I believe that the pre-rapture is actually a teaching of the enemy. What happens on the day? If the pre-tribulation rapture does not happen, what happens on the day that the Christian who has believed that, in fact, there are church denominations who actually put this in their statement of faith. And you can't be a part of that denomination unless you believe that. What happens if on that day there is no rapture and that person begins to go through the tribulation? What may happen? What might happen? There might be a great falling away. Well, Scripture actually talks about that, doesn't it? Yeah, just consider it. Just think about it. He goes on, 24, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. This is going to be something obvious. It isn't going to be secret. It isn't going to be quiet. It's going to be, everybody's going to see, just as lightning flashes throughout the sky, that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be something that is completely recognizable and unmistakable. Jesus will come the way he wants, and when he comes, boom, people will know it. Verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now he says to them, there will come a day when you're going to be asking this, seeking, looking for these things and so forth. But he says, right now, the focus is on the task at hand. And the task at hand is me completing my mission. Is me being lifted up for the sins of the world. So right now, let's focus on the task at hand and not worry about this future stuff. Verse 26 through 30. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Again, this day. This passage has classically been used by those who believe in a pre-trib rapture. But it's interesting that there's no sense of that here at all. When Jesus uses, again, the days of Noah and the days of Lot, he is speaking about judgment. He's comparing his second coming to those days when people were just living their life. They were eating, they were drinking, they were giving their daughters into marriage, and all of a sudden this flood happens. And all of a sudden this rain of sulfur and fire comes down. So again, it's a judgment, and it's a judgment that will take place when people least expect it. Now, we Christians have to be careful, I think. I think another reason why we might want to believe in the pre-rapture, I don't know if this is really the case or not, but pre-rapture, I keep saying that, pre-tribulation rapture, is we kind of want to just live our life the way we want until we see that it's imminent, and then we'll make changes. Now, I don't think a lot of people think that way. I think some people might think that way. I mean, Christianity is, in America, is in trouble. And so, you know, and the enemy, we were just talking about this morning in class, the enemy is a smart guy. And he has been working hard at influencing culture and influencing the church, making us lazy Christians, lackadaisical Christians. We pointed out how we're talking about worship, and one of the Hebrew words for worship means fear and respect, and how we've lost that fear and respect. Our children don't fear or respect adults anymore. You know, that is an has been influenced by the enemy, and it seeped into the church. And now we have a lack of respect in the church. Now, the ultimate goal of the enemy is to disrupt, destroy, and discourage the things of God, and he has. When we have people in church who don't respect God for being God anymore. So he uses all sorts of things to discourage us, disrupt our faith. Some people may not want to admit it, I don't think, but I think that if we knew the date when something was going to happen, then why not? Why not just kind of be lazy about it, do what we want when it looks like it's near, get serious? Why does Jesus tell us to watch? Because he says, be vigilant. Be ready. Even in this passage, the one who's in the field, the one who's up on the rooftop, don't look back. Don't become so attached to this world that when the day comes, you're divided. I want my stuff. What about my stuff? You might remember when the young man came up to Jesus and asked him if he could follow him, and he goes, first, let me go bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. It seems like kind of a harsh statement, but what he's saying is, give up that attachment. The other one, he says to him, he who puts his hand to the plow and I can't, what's the quote? He who puts his hand to the plow and doesn't look back. Because people hold on to things of the world. And Jesus knew that. And when these guys are coming up and asking him to be a part of what he's doing, Jesus knew that they couldn't do it because they were so attached to everything. We see the opposite example when he goes to John. And he goes to Peter. And he says, come, I will make you fishers of men. And they drop everything. They just drop everything, and they go and follow him. There's a lot of Christians who are continuing to try to hold on to the world. And I notice this last part here. So Jesus says, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to her when she turned back. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and one the other one left. Now, when I was a kid, I heard this passage being used for the rapture. Now, look in verse 37. And they said to him, the disciples said to him, where, Lord? Now, what are they talking about? Where will the ones who were taken, where will they go? And look at Jesus' answer. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And that doesn't sound like a very good place to me. That doesn't sound like heaven. It doesn't sound like paradise. In fact, there's some dispute over the Greek word vultures there. It literally means eagles, but it can apply to birds of prey. And the corpse, it means one who has fallen or a fallen body. But obviously, the context here is that it's a body that has fallen where there are birds. It's someone who has died, who's someone who's dead, or at least pierced. Actually, and that's another, some say that that word, where the corpse is, actually means the one who is pierced is. But those that are being spoken of here are not the righteous being taken, but the ones who will be judged as being taken. This scripture has no place for rapture support. Those who don't live submitting themselves to Christ, getting rid of the world, their attachments to the world, will not make it. And they will suffer eternal judgment. So, is there a rapture before the second coming? Luke 17:22 is about Jesus' second coming, and it coincides with final judgment. Secondly, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11 parallels Luke 17. A lot of people, the whole concept of rapture comes from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians. To your right. Let's just read this together, and then we'll break it up here. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. Now there's the word rapturo. If it's the Greek's translated into the Latin is raptura, rapture. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And let me say this real quick. Some people might look back at the Luke passage and say, well, it says that those people will be taken. It says they'll be taken. Taken can mean a lot of different things. It doesn't mean that they're raptured. It doesn't mean they're taken up. It can just mean, in this sense, they're taken for judgment. Right? Chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord corresponds to the second coming. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, at least this section is written as encouragement. There was a point where some were worrying about those who had died because they had expected Jesus' coming to be very soon. Interesting enough, in their day, in their lifetime, and now Christians were dying. Oh no! You know, the understanding was, I guess at this point, was that only those who are alive in Christ would be going to heaven, would be spending eternity with Him. And even Paul, in some of his letters, he seems to may have had that kind of a thinking himself, but later it changed. And he began to understand, this is not happening the way I think it's going to happen, or the way that we think it's going to happen. It's going to happen the way that Jesus wants it to happen. Now look here, we can actually draw parallels to what Jesus said. Now Jesus spoke first about His second coming. Paul comes along and he explains it a little bit more. There is a sense that he received some type of revelation as well, that in fact probably the being caught up in the air part was a revelation. But it really seems to line up well. Luke 17:22. Through 23, you throw this up there. So I'm just going to go in the order that Jesus went in. And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, or look here,' and do not go out and follow them." And look at 1 Thessalonians 5:1. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." Even before that, in chapter 4, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Now, they're thinking about this, and they're worrying about the second coming. They're worrying about when Jesus is coming back. You know? Well, Jesus said that there will be a day, a time when people will be saying, "When is he coming back?" So Jesus says that. It's being realized here in Thessalonians. We get a glimpse of that because Paul wrote about it. Luke 17:24. "For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." This is going to be an unmistakable event. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. In fact, I'm going to start, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, by the way, many of the people who teach a pre-tribulation rapture, they grab onto that thief in the night concept that's here in Thessalonians, and they present the rapture as being something that's going to quietly happen. I mean, just boom, and they use in the twinkle of an eye, blink of an eye. But here, Paul says that this is going to be a unmistakable event. There's going to be trumpets blasting. There's going to be a cry of command, the voice of an archangel. This is going to be an event that is unmistakable. Jesus said, just as the lightning flashes across the sky, this is an unmistakable event. Luke 17:26-30. "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3. "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly, while people are saying there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Last thing, Luke 17:31-37. "On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife." Now, Jesus is saying, basically, he's telling them to be prepared. And he's telling them, if you're not, look what's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-11. Paul goes into a little bit greater detail, "But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the right, not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep is not at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." He says, let us be sober, let us be aware, let us be aware of what is going on. And how do we do that? "Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." For God has not destined us for wrath. He's not destined us for destruction. Jesus talks about destruction at the very end of the Luke passage. This is not a reference to the tribulation. This is a reference to the end, when those who are judged and deemed to be unworthy because they have not received Christ as Lord and Savior or submitted to Him will suffer in the end. Matthew, I'm sorry, it wasn't Matthew 22, Matthew 24. Like I said, there is a little bit more added to this discourse that's found in Luke 17. Jesus reveals signs of when the end is approaching, but we still don't know the day and hour. So some say, well, look for the signs. Yes, there are signs. And honestly, we have to progress in evilness. There has to be a progression in evilness. Well, there have been generation after generation after generation that have said that the signs were then, presently then. A lot of people think that the rapture is going to be taking place soon. I'm kind of with Jesus on this. Why are you worrying about it? There's a task at hand. There's work that needs to be done now. Usually when you wait for something, you sit and do nothing and wait. You know what I'm saying? My daughter was waiting for CJ the other day to come pick her up. So she went outside. She didn't want the dogs to bark. Well, half an hour later, she comes back in, and Tammy's like, what were you doing? Well, she hadn't come yet, so I was just waiting. But she was doing nothing. You know? That's usually what happens when we wait. We do nothing. CJ forgot this. Yeah. The purpose the signs serve is to spur us to urgency in spreading the good news. This world is becoming increasingly wicked. People are lost. And unfortunately, more and more Christians are not sharing the good news. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. Because they're aggressive. In a different way. But they're aggressive. Christianity should be the fastest growing religion in the world. But we've got lazy. We're lax. We're waiting for the signs. We're waiting. We're not doing anything. So what can we learn? I forgot. There you go. The way a person prepares for the second coming is to do God's work. And that's really what it comes down to. So first off, don't be worried about when or the how of Jesus' second coming. It's coming. And He will do it the way that He wants to do it. He always does. It amazes me. He doesn't want us to figure it out. When He healed in Scripture, He never did it the same way. I was listening to a sermon Thursday on the radio, and the preacher pointed out the same thing that I've thought. You know, he's talking about the story when Jesus heals the blind man and He spits into some mud and puts it on his eyes. Well, He's healed the blind before, but He didn't do it the same way. Why not? Because He is God. He does things the way that He wants to do them. And He doesn't want us to ever think that there are, I shouldn't say everything, but there are certain things such as the second coming that we'll be able to figure out and we'll be able to bank on or whatever. God does it the way He wants, and when He does it, He'll do it. And we will be ready because we will be committed to His work, spreading the good news. He says He's coming. So let's concentrate on the here and the now. There are people who need to know the Lord. Forget about this world. We've been given the promise of eternal life in heaven, in the presence of God, and everything that we possibly can need or will need in the future has been given to us. So forget about this world. I'm not saying, okay, quit your job and that type of thing, but don't become attached to it. Don't become attached to it. Make disciples before it's too late. Remember Lot's wife. Continue to look forward. Continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. And continue to share the good news with other people. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are an awesome and amazing God. I thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your provision. You've thought of everything. Everything that we could need, you've provided in some way. We're not left alone to tell people about Jesus Christ. You put the Holy Spirit inside of us. You promised the Holy Spirit would help us, would encourage us, would give us the right things to say, and so forth. There really is nothing to be afraid of. But yet, we still continue to live in fear. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to really understand that you, God, are intimately involved in our lives. Move us. Move this church. Move us to get out in our community, to share the good news, to point people to you. Embolden us and empower us to do so. Help us to remember that the things of this world are temporal. They're useful for right now, but in the end, they're worth nothing. May we become more and more attached to you and your kingdom. Jesus said to store our treasures in heaven. So may we do that. Thank you. We love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.